Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus. What a privilege and an honor it is to love the children at Casa Hogar there in Reynosa, Mexico. Lord God, we pray over each and every person that's departing in the morning. We thank you for safe journey there, safety while they are there, using them as instruments of your glory to love these kids. Let every gift that you have, Father, flow through them. And Father, that they're not only safe while they're there from any problems, food or whatnot, everything, but Lord, they're safe all the way home, wherever they rest their head, wherever they eat. Lord, bring them, take them there safely, bring them home safely, and let this be one of the greatest experiences of their life. And keep them, Father. And Lord, for tonight, that our hearts would truly be open to you and to your word. That, Lord, that nothing, absolutely nothing, would stop us from finding you, embracing you, and touching you, and you touching us. Lord, bless your word tonight that you've exalted above your very name. We love you and we praise you and thank you that you're in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church says, amen. Amen. Turn in your iPods or your Bibles or your whatever you have tonight that you look at the Bible with to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17, as I turn there with you. In the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 17. And if I could have just a little bit more light on the pulpit for me, folks, so I could see my Bible, I'd really appreciate it. Not a lot, but just enough. Don't burn me up. Let's put it that way. Exodus. What a glorious book. The way out of bondage. That's what the word Exodus means. It means departure. It means the way out of bondage, the way out of Egypt, the way out of sin. And oh, thank God, the only way out of this world, the only way out of that bondage is to follow our God. Amen. So the children of Israel, they're on their way to Mount Sinai. Now, they don't know that, but that's where they're going. But before they get there, they have another stop. They're going to stop at this camp here called Rephidim. And let's begin tonight and talk about water from the rock, beginning in Exodus 17, verse 1, where it says, "Then all the congregation of the children of Israel, they set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink." Let me say this to you. Whenever, first of all, they're leaving by the commandment of the Lord. Amen? That means there's a cloud overhead, and the cloud is now moving. They don't know where they're going, and sometimes whenever you move forward with God, like I said Sunday, when you start moving forward with the Lord, many times in your walk, you come to places and you would swear to yourself that there's absolutely no provision. Do you know that God never leads you to a place where he will not provide for you? Absolutely never. It may feel like it, it may look like it, and you may even think so, but it's absolutely impossible because God loves us and he's always going to take care of us. They simply followed the cloud because the Lord was moving. You know something? We're following our Lord. Jesus told us, he said, "I'm the light of the world, and that he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Boy, I don't want to walk in darkness, do you? No, I want to know where I'm going. It says, therefore, in verse 2, look what happened now. The people quarreled, or literally contended with Moses, and said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? And why do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured, or the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us, to kill our children, to kill our livestock, and look at the method they're accusing him of, with thirst. Now, I want to say something to you. To ask God for water is not sin, amen? That's not a sin, is it? No. You know, Jesus told us in Luke 19:11-9, he said this. He said, so Jesus said, "I say to you, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. And if a man asks for bread, Lord, I need bread," Jesus said, "will he give him a stone?" In other words, here, you hungry? You know, here's a stone. Chew on that for a while. No, God doesn't do that. Jesus said, if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? Jesus said, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That endowment of power, the strength, the ability to serve him, to be a witness for him. That overflowing, that baptismal measure of the upper room experience there in Acts chapter 2. Now listen, to ask for water, to ask for bread, to ask for provision is not sin, but to tempt the Lord is. And that's exactly what they were doing. They were saying, actually, when they tempted the Lord, you know what they were saying? They were saying something that I've accused God of in my life. God, you don't care. Have you ever accused God and said, God, you don't care? If this was happening to me, surely if you love me, you know, these things wouldn't be happened to me at all. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5:7, is casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. You see, when they were tempting the Lord and complaining, that's that attitude that says that God, you are insufficient when it comes to my needs. You know, the Bible tells us clearly in Ephesians 3:20 that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. Amen. So that's what they were doing. Can you imagine a cloud, the cloud of God, the Shekinah glory, whatever that cloud is, covering 2 million faithless people? Think about that for a moment. And I look at it and I say, oh Lord, do you know that unbelief hurts God? Remember in John 11, whenever Lazarus had died, and they came, Mary, Martha, they came and they sent people to Jesus and said, oh, the one whom thou lovest is dead, and said, oh, come, you know, and everything. And Jesus waits there for about 3 or 4 days and he finally shows up and comes to Mary and Martha and said, oh Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection. I am the life. Amen. And then he goes to the tomb of Lazarus. He says, roll away the stone, and everybody's doubting. And it says in the Bible that Jesus wept. Isn't that amazing? The one who created tears wept tears. And the reason that he was weeping was because of what he said to Martha. It says in John 11:40, it says, Jesus said to Martha, did I not say to you, if you would only believe, if you would only believe, you would see the glory of God. Do you know what breaks the heart of Jesus? What breaks the heart of God is not believing in his ability. Not believing that Jesus is enough. Listen to me, unbelief is a thief. Unbelief is a sin. Amen. Do you know what? Remember when we, if you'll go back and study out about this passage in Hebrews chapter 3, I think it begins in verse 7. Oh, no, it goes down to verse 12 too. In Hebrews 3, and it says, beware, brethren, lest any of you have an evil heart of unbelief. Did you know that a heart that's filled with unbelief in God is an evil heart? I don't want to have any evil in my heart. Amen. So the children of Israel, they were tempting the Lord. They were saying, you know what? You're insufficient. You don't really care about us. And so they were tempting the Lord there. And look what happened to Moses in verse 4. So Moses cried out to the Lord saying, what shall I do with this people? Amen, Moses, I understand. Look what he said. He said, they're almost ready to stone me to death. Now let's be honest. Let's say that we were the children of Israel. Let's put our put ourselves in their shoes. Your little one is thirsty, dying of thirst maybe. Your wife, your father, your mother, all of your animals, all of your livestock. The problem with that is that, yes, I would be upset and worried too, but the problem is that here they are and they've already forgotten last chapter. They've forgotten what? The manna that appeared at night while they were sleeping. All they had to do was go and gather it, and they forgot about the quail that just marched into the camp in the evening. Amen? How easy it is for us to forget about all the things that God does for us. I tell you, it's a good thing to dwell on what God has done for you, because he's not finished doing for you. Amen? And look what happened. And the Lord said to Moses, send them back to Egypt. No. He says, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and also take in your hand your rod. Remember the rod of God that, and it says, and it says, take that with you, which you struck the river, and go, and behold, look what God says he's going to do. I'll stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the complainers. No. Look what he said. Don't touch them, but I want you to strike the rock. Say that with me. Strike the rock. That's first mention in the Bible. The rock. First mention. Very important. And water will come out of it, and that the people may drink. And look what Moses did. So Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And so he called the name of the place Massa, meaning testing, and Meribah, that means quarreling or strife. Why? Because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord. And look how they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? If you were here, where are you really at, Lord? Well, he was right above them, wasn't he? I mean, in other words, in the cloud. He was, is the manifest presence of God was right there with them. Now, you notice that no one could drink from the rock until the rock was struck. Isn't that interesting? No one could drink. In other words, that rock couldn't save anybody until it was struck. It could not give life until it was struck. And what is that a picture of? It's a picture of our Savior, isn't it? When he was smitten there upon the cross for our sins. And also this water that came forth is a picture of what? The Holy Spirit. That rivers of living water that Jesus promised in John 7, flowing from our being. And you know what? If you really study out the Bible here, later in Numbers, they're going to complain again. They're going to complain about water. And they don't have any water. And what? Remember how Moses told them in, I think it's Numbers 20, He told Moses, speak to the rock and water will come forth. Moses didn't speak to the rock, did he? He struck that rock. And you know what God told him? He said, because you did that, because of your rebellion, because of your anger, because you did those things, you'll not enter into the promised land. Isn't that terrible? You know, see, Jesus only dies once for our sins. Amen. He, like it says in Romans 6:9, it says, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. It says, for the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. Hold your place and turn with me into the New Testament to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, and I believe it's chapter 10. And just hold your place there in Exodus. It says in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says, moreover, brethren, I did not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. And it says, and they all ate, every one of them ate the same spiritual food, that manna from heaven, and all drank from the same spiritual drink. Now look at this. For they drank from that what? Spiritual rock. And look what that rock did that followed them. Can you imagine a rock following you in the desert? Think now, listen, folks, this is the word of God. It said it followed them, and that rock was Christ. Listen, that was not a physical rock. It was a spiritual rock that supplied all of their needs. Now, listen, you know, there are those that say this was only a one-time thing. And there's even those that say, well, you know what? Moses went up with the rod and slapped the limestone in that area and water started gushing out. There's only problem is there's not any limestone in that area. It's all granite, okay? No. That rock was Christ, amen? And it says that it followed him, followed them. Do you know that until 38 years, they never complained for water again for 38 years in their wandering? Only until you get over into Numbers 20. Do you find them complaining again? That rock followed them all that time. But look what it says in verse 5. It says, but with most, well, that's an understatement, most. It says God was, but most of them, God was not well pleased. Most of them, meaning everyone but Joshua and Caleb. Remember there in the wilderness? It says, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. So they died in the wilderness. You know why? Because they would not move forward in the wilderness. They wouldn't go in faith. And it says in verse 6, it says, now these things became our examples that to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. Now think about this. The children of Israel, we've already learned, they came out of Egypt. How? By the blood of the Lamb. Not only that, they were baptized in the Red Sea in the baptism of Moses, which means they went out and they left Egypt and went into a brand new life. They were protected in the wilderness by a cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. They were fed manna from heaven. They drank from that spiritual rock that I just read you here, which is Christ. And it says that I just read to you that God was not happy with most of them. It says that whose corpses fell in the wilderness. And you know what? Now listen to me. All the while, they thought themselves saved. Are you listening to me? But they weren't. They all died. They lost their inheritance. In other words, God loved them, but they never entered into what God had for them because they were complaining and not walking in faith. It says in verse 11 there in chapter 10 of Corinthians, it says, now all these things happened to them as examples, or literally for us. And they were written for our admonition, our benefit, our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now listen to me. When I read there in the Old Testament, and we can turn back now to Exodus, listen very carefully. You know, I read that, and you know, our rock is Christ himself. Amen? No, see, we don't have a type. We don't have a shadow. We have the real thing, don't we? See, we have the reality. We have Jesus, Christ in us, in me, the hope of glory. He lives in my heart. And you know what? We have that living water. We can drink of that living water every day of our life. The Bible says in Isaiah 55:1, it says, ho, everyone, that's a universal invitation, by the way, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And if you don't have any money, come and buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. You ever get sick and tired of being sick and tired? No, just worn out. I'm talking about, you know, just the emptiness of this life, living on all those old substitutes, you know. And here we have the real thing. Jesus said in John 7:37, he says, if anyone thirst, if anyone thirsts, listen to what Jesus said, let him come to me and drink. There's only one condition if you're thirsty. If you're just thirsty. Are you thirsty tonight? I'll tell you what, if we don't have a thirsting and a hungering for God again in our nation. And I hate to always say things like that. But I look at it and I say, oh, Lord. You know, I mean, I'm all for everybody going to Chick-fil-A tonight and eating as many of those chicken sandwiches as you can. But you know what? That's not going to change anything. Do you understand me? It's not going to change. And I say, Bill, you're so negative because, you know, people in all the churches are going there right now. And they're all, yes, well, do it. Go. I'll eat with you. Buy mine. But only Jesus can change the world. See, only a move of the Spirit's going to change things. All that is saying, I disagree with what's happening and I applaud all of it. But what I'm saying is, if we don't have a move of God in our nation, it's just not going to get any better. And I personally am praying for revival. No, I don't go by what I see. I'm praying for revival. Jesus promised us, folks. He said, if anyone thirsts, if anyone really wants living water, if anyone really wants to drink of that water that's going to turn into rivers, plural, flowing out of our being, speaking about the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus said, if you're just do one thing, if you're just thirsty really for me, if you just really want me, he says, just come and just I will quench your thirst. And that's the only way that the church and Christians will ever move forward is in the power of another. Amen? There's absolutely no other way. Now, look at verse 8 with me. It says, now, Amalek. Now, he, remember the Amalekites, they were the descendants of Esau, Jacob's brother. And there's always a contention between them. Remember, Esau was a man of the flesh and sold his birthright for some pottage and so forth. So Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Did you know this is the first time since leaving Egypt that the children of Israel had any kind of battle at all? I mean, this is their first fight, if you will. And because the Lord had fought for them before, now the Lord is going to fight with them and through them. But what I want you to notice is this, that the Amalekites, they did not appear on the scene until water came from the rock. The Amalekites did not appear until they drank the water from the rock. Are you listening to me? That's very important, because here's the deal. When a person comes to Christ, and when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, sealed, baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, when you're rescued from this world, rescued from sin, rescued from the power of the devil and the power of sin and the consequences of sin, when you become a new creation in Christ, the moment that you are filled with living water, that's when the battle begins. Amen? I promise you. Man, when you are born again, that's when it... And Amalek here, he represents the flesh, the old nature. And let me say something to you. If there's no battle in your life, then there's no Holy Spirit in your life. When I hear of Christians, you know, I don't never have a problem. I'm going, what? Who's your pastor? What book are you reading? Never. Well, let me tell you, if there's not a battle, there's no Spirit of God living in you. Are you listening to me? And I promise you, because it says in Galatians 5:15, for the flesh, you know, that's the old man, right? That's the old Billy. I'm Bill, but I'm talking about the old Billy. The old Billy, it says, for the flesh lust or opposes or is at war against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another. In other words, a continuous war is going on to establish dominion. Are you following me? That old nature and the new nature. And you say, no, I don't have any war going on. Okay, well, let somebody say something ugly about your little baby. Huh? Am I right? Let somebody, you know, just get out on 820. We'll see if you're born again, or not born again. Do you see what I'm getting at? Are y'all following me? Listen, you know, turning the other cheek, you think the old nature can do that? No. You have to be born again to do that. You have to be born again to obey the word of God. Man, listen, the Amalekites, listen, our flesh, you got to beware, because I'll tell you what, your flesh will sneak up on you, come behind you when you least expect it, and you'll go, oh my, I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I acted like that. Are y'all being religious tonight? I can't see you very well. I don't know if it's because of the lighting or because what do you call them? Contacts. They're clouded. It's that Holy Spirit cloud on them. You know, so listen, if you go over to Deuteronomy, and I'm not going there, but over in Deuteronomy chapter 25, it tells us how the Amalekites attacked the children of Israel when they were at Rephidim. They came up from behind them. It says they came up when the children of Israel were worn out, when they were weary, when they were tired, and they attacked them. Isn't that when your flesh falls apart? Come on. You know, when you've had a good night's sleep and your checkbook is balanced and there's money left over, you're feeling pretty good about yourself. But then when everything starts falling apart, when you're tired and you're worn out, and then you think, you know, life can't bring you another blow, and it does, you'll find out who's sitting on the throne of your heart. Amen? So see that Amalekite, that flesh, that old man, we're fighting him daily. Now listen to me. The secret to all victory... As a Christian, the secret to all victory is walking in the power of another. And that is the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The greatest thing that we can do is starve that old man to death. Just starve him and feed the new man. Now, he says in verse 9, and Moses said to Joshua. Now, it's the first mention of Joshua, by the way. He says, choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. And tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with that rod, with the rod of God in my hand. Now, that's the last mention of the rod of God in Exodus, okay? What a battle plan. Joshua, you're going to go out and do the fighting. I'm going to go stand up on the hill and I'm going to do the praying. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? I just would rather be the one doing the praying. And so I look at this and I realize something. We can never overcome anything in our flesh. You just can't do it. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know, Joshua coming on the scene here, you know what? God is now starting to train him for reigning. Because you know, Joshua, he's going to take Moses' place one day. And so Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. No mention of fear this time. Isn't that a matter? Their first fight. No mention of fear or dread or any of those things. And Moses and Aaron and went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand, meaning when he held up the rod of God, and the children of Israel, as they were fighting, they could see it, okay? Because he was up on the hill. And it says, as long as they could see it, in other words, Israel prevailed. Meaning they were winning in the power of another, okay? Our Lord. And when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hand became heavy. So they took a stone and they put it under him and he sat on it. And Aaron and supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Let me ask you a question. This was Israel's first fight. Did they win because of their great fighting ability? No. And neither are you. And neither am I. Church, listen. We fight with the sword just like Joshua. And what is our sword? The Word of God. But we also fight with prayer. Amen? That's one of the, you know, when you start going through Ephesians chapter 6 there about the armor of God, so many people, they put on the armor and they leave that part off where it says praying with all supplication, you know what I mean, in the Spirit. They leave that part off, and that's one of our greatest weapons is prayer. Prayer is the work. You have the Word of God, and then you have the prayer. So here, the battle was won. Moses is on the hill. Joshua's in the battlefield. They're both moving forward. But only by walking in the Spirit will we ever have victory over the flesh. And aren't you glad that the one who died on the hill of Calvary, he's the one who prays for us now? It says in Hebrews 7:25, it says, therefore he's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he's always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus never grows weary. No one has to hold up his hands. They had Moses on the hill. We have Christ on the throne. Oh, how we need to remember that tonight. And then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book. So that keeping of the Bible here. He says, and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. That is an incredible word, isn't it? God says, you know what? Those who mess with my children are going to incur my wrath. Do you remember when that finally happened? It happened over, I believe, nearly wiped them all out. Was King David, remember at Ziklag? There in 1 Samuel 30, I believe. And you know how the Amalekites came and took their women and everything that they had. And David encouraged himself in the Lord. And the Lord spoke to David and says, you go after them and you'll recover all. And David goes and he wipes out the Amalekites, and there's only 400 that was able to even escape. So he was wiping them all out. But remember what really happened with that Amalekite, meaning that talking about our flesh tonight. Remember the first king of Israel? His name was King Saul. He was supposed to remove all of the Amalekites from the land, but he didn't do it. He spared King Agag, who was a king over all of the Amalekites. It says in 1 Samuel 15:1, Samuel said to Saul, he says, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people and over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Listen to what God says. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Talking about what we're talking about here tonight. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Listen to what God says. And do not spare them. Kill man, women, infants, nursing child, ox, sheep, camel, donkey. Folks, is that serious? Now listen, that's frightening to read that, isn't it? Are you listening to me? Do you know how frightening that is? You know, we say, well, God is a God of love. You hear people say, well, the God of the Old Testament, he's different than the God of the New Testament. No, there's no difference with God. Jesus Christ, same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't change. Never. He's a God of love. He's also a God of justice. And one day this earth is going to experience the wrath of God, something that man doesn't want to hear or know about today. And I look at this and I say, oh, I tell you, Amalekite, or the flesh. Folks, the flesh is a bad thing. It has to be removed. You understand what I'm saying? The flesh is always going to get us in trouble. It never will help us. It'll always lie to us. But never the Spirit of God. God will never do that for us. You know, King Saul, remember he attacked the Amalekites? And what did he do? He killed everything. Boy, he attacked them. He killed all of them. But he spared one, King Agag. He took him alive. And instead of getting rid of all the oxen and the sheep and all the rest of it, what did he do? He kept them. You remember that? And then you know the story. Because of that, God reject him from being king. I'm going to ask you a question. How many remember how King Saul died? Well, no, King Saul? No, remember, you guys need to study your Bible. Remember they were in that war and they launched and the bow came while he was in his little chariot and went through his uniform and he was dying and he told his arm bearer, thrust me through. But he didn't. So someone came along and finally killed him. Well, when you get over to, I think it's 2 Samuel chapter 1, you know what? The guy comes up to King David and he hears that Jonathan is dead and Saul is dead. And he comes up and he says, how do you know that he's dead? And he says, well, I killed him. He says, you what? You killed him? Yes. He said, who are you? And he said, I am an Amalekite. What King Saul refused to destroy, disobedience to God, destroyed him. Are you listening to me? See, that's what's so important tonight. You see, you know, yes, we need water from the rock. But I'm going to tell you something. That old man, he's still there. Yes, I know that we reckon him dead. I know that he's defeated. But how many times does he raise his ugly head? Come on. Let's be honest tonight. Listen, do you like the old man? I don't like the old Bill. I don't like anything he did. Matter of fact, now that I'm older, I look back and the things that I thought were halfway decent, I realize they were terrible. And I look back and say, Lord, I'm so glad that you've forgiven me, that you've cleansed me, that you've washed me, and all those things are gone forever and ever, and you'll never remember them, and I don't even want to remember them. Amen? Well, where did they come from? The thing called the old nature, the old man, the flesh. The same thing that killed King Saul, the Amalekite, wants to kill you. I'm telling you what, the old man, you know, we have to dethrone him from our heart every day. Amen? I mean, every day of our life. You know what the Bible tells us about our flesh? It tells us in Romans 13, 14, it says, make no provision for the flesh. Matter of fact, let me read the whole thing. It says in Romans 13, 14, it says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. That means to put on Christ means that every day we become more Christ-like. It means that by the power of another, the Holy Spirit of God, we're being conformed into His image. Now listen to me. Here's what I've learned in my life. We are either going to make provision for the flesh or we're going to make provision for His presence. That's just the way it is. So which one are we going to make provision for? His flesh or our flesh or His presence? You know, it's not enough for us to say, well, Bill, I'm saved. And yes, we are by grace. And I'm sealed with the Spirit. Well, yes, we are until the day of redemption. Thank God we're secure. You know, and well, Bill, I'm baptized in the Spirit. I'm a Spirit-filled Christian. Well, that's wonderful. But here's the deal. The Spirit must have you. The Spirit must have me. I was praying the other day to the Lord, and I mean, I've been a Christian for 35, I can't even remember how many years now. You know, when I was just a young person, 30 some odd years, you know, 35, 6 years or something, 37 years. And I said, Lord, out of all those years, how many of those years? I said, Lord, I've had you all of those years. From the moment you saved me, I've had you. You've been with me. But how many of those years have you had me? Are you listening to me? How many of those years, Lord, have you had me? I think back at my early days as a Christian and the stumbling and all the things and disobedience. We all get in trouble. You know what I'm saying? And I think about how is the things, the moments and the days that I wasted because I, not wanting to be disobedient, but just simply was. Because I let my old man rule instead of the new man. And I was thinking, what did I miss? Are you following me? What did I miss? Every time we disobey God, we miss something in our walk. We miss what God has for us. Listen, I don't like the old man. I don't like the way the old man acts, the way the old man talks, the way the old man thinks. I have the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ. And we need to let his mind, that attitude, be in us. Amen? That old man, that flesh. It says in Romans 8:5. Matter of fact, let's just turn to Romans tonight. You know, I do a lot of turning tonight. I'm sorry. But let's turn there. Hold your place and look at this for a moment. Look at verse 5 of Romans chapter 8. Watch this. For those who live according to the flesh. In other words, that it means to be habitually dominated by the flesh there, if you look it up in the Greek. For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. In other words, the attitudes of the flesh, things that gratify the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, fleshly minded, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life in peace. Life in peace. Isn't that what we want? Look over at verse 12. It says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh. I don't owe my old person anything. Amen? Not a dime. It says, I'm not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Watch this. For if you live according to the flesh, that Amalek, okay, the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, the deeds of the body, you will live. Let me ask you a question. Who puts to death the deeds of the flesh? Look at it. Who does it? By the Spirit. The Holy Spirit that's in you. See, if when we just yield to God, the power is there. People say, I just can't obey. And I said, do what he says. Put one foot in front of the other. And guess what? That's when the power comes. You don't, when God says go forward, you don't get the power until you go forward. Does that make sense? And then you're walking in the power of God. And he says there, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For if you do not receive the spirit of bondage again, the fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption by where we cry out, Daddy, that's Aramaic, Daddy, or the most intimate word Jesus used it, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God, and if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together with him. Listen, we can go on down to verse 9 or back to verse 9, and it talks about, but you are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. A person can call themselves a Baptist, and I praise God for the Baptist. I'm just using that as a, or a Catholic, or I don't care, Pentecostal, or Calvary Chapelite, Methodist, moron, or whatever. You can even call yourself a Republican, okay? But if you don't have the Spirit of Jesus Christ in your heart, you're not his. It just said, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. You have to be, the only way to be born again is by the Spirit. Amen? You have to have the Spirit. Church, listen to me. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. Amen? We have the resurrection power working in our life. We can say no to the flesh. I don't want to obey the flesh. I don't want to obey any of it. It always gets you in trouble. It'll never lead you to life. It'll never lead you to victory. Now, turn back with me, if you will, very quickly to Exodus. And I've lost my place. I have to turn back as well. Exodus chapter 17. And look at that last two verses with me. And look what Moses did. Now, the victory has been won. And it says, and Moses built an altar. Isn't that beautiful? That's what Abraham did. Abraham built an altar. In other words, he stopped and he built an altar. He took his time. He's now worshiping the Lord. And he called its name Jehovah Nissi, or the Lord is my banner. Literally, Moses was saying, God himself is my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now listen, Joshua defeated the Amalekites. Amen? But he did not completely destroy all of the Amalekites. And so as long, it says from generation to generation. Let me tell you something, folks. As long as you're in this body, I'm not saying you're not going to have the victory and all that. I'm saying, but as long as you're in this body, you're going to have a problem with your flesh. And the best way to do it is to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Amen? And that's exactly what we have to do. We have to move forward in the power of another. Our only victory is Christ alone, is Jesus. You know something? The Bible talks about in Ephesians 5:18, it says, be ye being filled. It's a command, by the way. Not an option, it's a commandment. Be filled with the Spirit. Well, Bill, I'm already filled with the Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit every day. We need living water every day in our life. Every day of our life. Every day. And our problem is time. We're so rushed. We rush to work. We rush to lunch. We rush back to work. We rush to church. Most of you probably haven't even had your dinner tonight. You know what I mean? And now you're tired and your kids need to go to bed. And tomorrow's another day. It starts all over again. I tell you, I don't know about you, but I need a fresh filling every day of my life. I need to be refreshed every day of my life. I get sick and tired too sometimes in saying, Lord, I just want you. I don't want anything else. I just want you. I am not going to live off substitutes. I am not going to just mental assent it. I'm not just going to, you know, say, okay, it's going to be fine. No, I need you. I need you to touch me. I need you to embrace me. I need you to fill me. I need to walk in your power. I need to say like David, with you, Lord, I can leap over a wall. Amen. And that's exactly what we need. Jesus was so clear. He says in John 7:37, listen, if anyone thirst, if anyone is thirsty, here's the solution. Let him come unto me and drink. You know, for the next just few minutes, could we just build an altar like Moses did to the Lord in this house? Just no weirdness. I'm not talking about anything. But just say, Lord, I sure need my thirst quenched tonight. I need to be filled tonight. Some of you are so weary because you're worn out with sickness. Do you know sickness can just wear you so down to where you just don't know what to do? Some of you are in such pain tonight. You live with pain. And you know, no longer whatever they get pill that you have to take, it doesn't knock it out. It just kind of just takes an edge off, and then it comes right back upon you. Are you listening to me? Some of you tonight, you're just tired. You're worn out mentally. Some of you are just hurt. Some of you are just wounded. Some of you are doing great. But if you're tired, and if you're thirsty, could we just for a moment just simply bow our heads? And could we just simply for a moment just worship the Lord very quietly, very quietly, very tenderly, and realize that tonight as we build this altar, that Lord, we're here because we want you. We're here because on this Wednesday night, because we desire to worship you. We want to move forward, Lord, in the power of another. We don't want to face Thursday morning without you. We don't want to face Thursday morning in the morning, Lord, without your living water. Without your living water. Oh, Lord, we need you desperately tonight. My heart just breaks. I want us to do something and just keep your heads bowed. But you know, old Sherwin's been on my heart all this week. He's been so ill, folks. And he's so struggling. And we love him so much. Oh God, your mercy, please, your grace and your mercy, please fall upon him. He's gone through so much for so long, he and Alice. I know that they've grown weary and well-doing, and they're filled with faith, Lord, because I read his emails. I know what he says. His heart is full of Jesus. Oh, Lord. Somehow, some way, you who said, I am the Lord God, your healer, would you touch him now? Would you fill him right now with living water again, overflowing him and strengthening him, oh God, to endure this battle? God, heal him. Heal his body. Encourage them, Father. Encourage them. And Lord, for us all tonight, those that are so discouraged, that are lonely, we just ask you to fall upon us. You said, if anyone thirsts, let him come unto you. Lord, here we are. We're tired and we're thirsty. We just want you. Wash us tonight. Fill us tonight. Bring healing to your people. Whoever is sick, Lord, just by your mercy. We don't do shows at Calvary Chapel. Lord, I believe in you. I believe in you. I believe in your word. I believe that you're our healer. And I believe, Lord, that you love us and that you gave yourself for us and that you'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. You'll never leave us without support. You'll never relax your hold upon us. Oh, God, you are our helper, not man. You are our helper tonight. Touch your people. Touch them. Refresh them. Heal those marriages, Father. Take away pain and suffering and all the things that we go through. Let there be no pain in our bodies. Lord, just touch us. Fill us. Baptize us afresh. Because we praise you. Because we worship you. Thank you, Lord.